सावैतं सावधूतं परिजन सहितं कृष्ण चैतन्य देवं श्री राधा कृष्ण पादान सखगण ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितां च हे कृष्णवर्णासंधो दीनवन्धो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिकाकान्त राधाकान्त नमोऽस्तुते तप्त काञ्चन गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य गोनित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे
श्रीमद्भगवद्गीता एज़ इट इज़ की जय जीवोपा की जय. This evening we're on chapter 13 entitled Nature, the Enjoyer of Consciousness. We'll be discussing text number 25. No, text number 26. Text number 25 and number 26 are closely related, as we'll see. So we can chant this verse. Anye tvevam ajanantaha
Anye tvevam ajanantaha
Shatvanyebhya upasate
Shatvanyebhya upasate
Devi chatitarantyeva
Devi chatitarantyeva
Mrityam shrutiparayanaha
Mrityam shrutiparayanaha
Anye tvevam ajanantaha
Anye tvevam ajanantaha
श्रुत्वान्येभ्य उपासते तेऽपि चातितरन्त्येव नित्यं श्रुतिपरायणाः अन्ये त्वेवम् अजानन्तः श्रुत्वान्येभ्य उपासते चातितरन्त्येव मृत्युं श्रुतिपरायणाः
others.
But
evam
thus Ajanantaha. Without spiritual knowledge. Shrutva. By hearing. Anyekyaha. From others. Pasate. Begin to worship. Te. They. Abhi. Also. Cha. And. Adhidharanti. Transcend. Eva. Certainly. Mrityum. The path of death. Shruti Parayana. Inclined to the process of hearing. Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about Him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. Please repeat. Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about Him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. Purported by Srila Prabhupada. This verse is particularly applicable to modern society because in modern society there is practically no education in spiritual matters. Some of the people may appear to be atheistic or agnostic or philosophical, but actually there's no knowledge of philosophy. As for the common man, if he's a good soul, then there is a chance for advancement by hearing. This hearing process is very important. Lord Chaitanya, who preached Krishna consciousness in the modern world, gave stress to hearing. Because if the common man simply hears from authoritative sources, he can progress, especially, according to Lord Chaitanya, if he hears the transcendental vibration, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It is stated, therefore, that all men should take advantage of hearing from realized souls and gradually become able to understand everything. The worship of the Supreme Lord will then undoubtedly take place. Lord Chaitanya has said that in this age, no one needs to change his position, but one should give up the endeavor to understand the absolute truth by speculative reasoning. One should learn to become the servant of those who are in knowledge of the Supreme Lord. If one is fortunate enough to take shelter of a pure devotee, hear from him about self-realization, and follow in his footsteps, one will be gradually elevated to the position of a pure devotee. In this verse particularly, the process of hearing is strongly recommended, and this is very appropriate. Although the common man is often not as capable as so-called philosophers, faithful hearing from an authoritative person will help one transcend this material existence and go back to Godhead, back to home. Sri Guru Paramananda Premananda Phalaprada Vajananda Pradananda Sevayamam Yogatiya Vande Sri Guru Devaktam Karunaparanabhyam Yakripa Lavadeshina Pamarupyam Radhe. Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about Him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. Krishna has been mentioning here, first of all, the importance of this knowledge. In text number 24, he said, Yaivam veti purusham prakritam cha ganaihi saha sarvatha vartamanopi nasa bhuyo vijayate. One who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. This is the significance of this chapter. We know from the authoritative acharyas that chapter 13 is dealing, as is titled here by Srila Prabhupada, with nature, the enjoyer of consciousness. That is to say, the topic of this chapter is the material nature, the knower of that material nature, that may be either the Supreme Personality of Godhead or the living entity, because we know in a minute level, he knows in an absolute level. But we both know something. This consciousness is described here in this chapter. Later on we'll hear prakashayati, just like the sun illumines the entire universe with light. Similarly, Kshetram Kshetri Tathakritsnam Prakashayati Bharata. The living entity illumines this body with consciousness. Generally, our consciousness is limited to the one body. And the consciousness of the Supreme Lord is, of course, on all things. That's the distinction. But even within the body, our consciousness is relative. Someone in a lower mode of material nature is conscious of the body-mind complex and its workings, its subtle workings, the interactions of the modes of material nature, the elements of the kshetra that Krishna has already defined in the beginning verses of this chapter. Does anybody remember what they are? What are the elements of this field of activity? Let's read that. Well, let's just go through it again so we can remind ourselves. Krishna says, first of all, it's very significant that he says, Rishibhir bohutha gitam chando virvindatai pratak brahma sutra vadaishcheva hitamadbhir vinishchehi. That knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. Generally, whenever we have an argument in this mature world, even if it's not a philosophical argument, the argument is generally always about cause and effect. Someone thinks this is the cause, someone else thinks this is the effect. So this is important. This is a very abstract way of looking at things, but it's the way that Krishna is looking at things in this verse. So first of all, he says, we have to understand things logically, and our logic has to be solidly grounded in the Vedic literatures. That is to say, whatever argument we make, it has to be supported or corroborated by an authoritative reference from Vedas. That's being described in text number 5, and he particularly mentions Brahma Sutra. What's another name for Brahma Sutra? Anybody know? Vedanta Sutra. Brahma Sutra, Vedanta Sutra, they're the same thing. It is really the pith of all the Vedas. Because sutra means a small, terse little statement that encapsulates very much meaning. In fact, the Srimad Bhagavatam, 12 cantos, Srila Prabhupada has translated and commented in 60 volumes. That is really considered to be the commentary on this Vedanta Sutra. So Vedanta Sutra itself is just 4 small books with so many little pithy, not even sentences, just codes. This encapsulates the entire teachings of the Vedas. So Krishna is saying here, first of all, that anything has to be understood logically with reference to the Vedas, and particularly with reference to Vedanta Sutra, and that logic implies reasoning regarding cause and effect. So that's how we know something. That's just an epistemological node. But the real point is this. What is this field of activity? And then he describes in texts 6 and 7. The five great elements, what are those? Five great elements, Mahabhutas. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, huh? And the 11, he says, Mahabhutani ahankaro buddhiravyaktameva cha indriyani dashaikam cha pancha chendriya gochiraha. False ego, intelligence, unmanifested, the 10 senses, the mind, the 5 sense objects. Generally, we don't think in terms of these categories. We think in terms of the bodily conception of life in exactly the same way that the monkeys that we witness think, the cows, the dogs. Every morning when I come out of MVT on the way to the temple, there's a big dog sabha going on. And they're arguing just like members of parliament. It's something to think about. We have dvipada pashu in human society. As Prabhupada said, the dogs, they're running around on 4 legs, and we sophisticated, so-called advanced, civilized human beings are running around on 4 wheels. But we're basically looking for the same things. What can I eat? Where can I sleep? With whom can I mate? And how do I protect all these things? Isn't it? Security. It's a huge concern. Security. Identity theft is another aspect of this problem. It's really, this extends from the fearing principle. Ahara nidra bhayamaitanam cha. Bhaya means the defense principle. Defense department of material existence. So this is animal life. This is animal life. So a human being thinks not in terms of what I can eat or how I can sleep or mate or defend, but in terms of these subtle categories. Gyan, Baladevidya Bhushan says, knowledge, or rather, not knowledge, awareness. Because etymologically, a more literal translation of the word jnana means to be aware of something. Jnana. Just like in logic, we use the word prama. So prama means being able to measure something. And from prama, we have our measurement, which is called pramana, also known as evidence. So we measure things, or we calculate, or we perceive things in terms of these five great elements, which means we have to be aware of them. And the false ego and the intelligence, the avyakta, it's mentioned here, the unmanifested. Well, what is unmanifested? There's an absolute truth behind all things. It's not necessarily manifest to us. The 10 senses in the mind, the 5 sense objects. What are the 10 senses? We have 5 senses with which we do things. We have 5 senses with which we intake information. And then we have 5 sense objects. What are those? Sound, taste, form, smell, touch. These things, they occupy our consciousness, but we're not conscious of them. Because we're in animal consciousness. Human life means we develop this much awareness. I am the knower of a field of activities. And therefore I have to know what that field of activities is. That is why this chapter exists. That's why the last 6 chapters of Bhagavad Gita exist. The Acharyas have divided the teachings of Bhagavad Gita into 3/3. In the beginning, he's talking about civilized human existence which leads to knowledge of the self. This is basically the topics of the first 6 chapters of Bhagavad Gita. The middle 6 chapters of Bhagavad Gita, following from that and with reference to it, they establish the ultimacy of pure devotion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's called Paramatma in this chapter. And then, because Gyan is, as Baladeva Dabhushan put it, the gateway or the doorway to bhakti. Therefore, Krishna recapitulates the same ideas in more detail. It's very, very important to see this. Sometimes chapter 13, it just seems bewildering, and it's a lot of mystical or quasi-philosophical sort of technical knowledge, and we wonder, what is the relevance of this practically in my life? Actually, Srila Prabhupada said, chapter 14, the next chapter. What does the next chapter deal with? Who knows? The modes of material nature. He says the most important chapter of Bhagavad Gita. You have to know what the influences are. That's one of the... Let's go on and read some more of these things here. Well, it's not in this verse. He's already mentioned it. Chetram, yatcha yadrikcha, yad vikari yatascha yad. Sacha yog yad prabhavascha. That's samasena meshmenu. He says, listen to me in text 4. I'm going to tell you what is that chetra. And I'm going to tell you of what sort it is. And I'm going to tell you what its manifestations or transformations are. And I'm going to tell you also where it comes from. And I'm going to tell you what its influences are. This is all important information. If you are interested in realizing that you are not the body, that fundamental realization being the substrate of bhakti. Substrate means what? The foundation. Or as Devotion says, the doorway to bhakti. If you're interested in realizing that you are not this material mind-body complex, then you have to consider all these things. You cannot realize that you are beyond this material body-mind complex unless you take into account what exactly that mind-body complex actually is. That's why we have this information. So he's going on with his list here. He says, okay, we've got the five sense objects, the ten senses, including the mind. We've got the unmanifest. We've got the intelligence, false ego, and the five great elements, Mahabhutas. Then we have more subtle things. We've got emotions or subjective experiences, such as desire and things that we hate, aversion. We've got happiness that we feel. We've got misery that we feel. Sankata means the whole thing taken together. It's a little bit vague, like the word unmanifested. Then we've got the life symptoms. What is that? Chetana. And we've got conviction. Everybody has conviction, isn't it? As I mentioned in the beginning, sometimes we fight about our convictions. Tricky. Here, conviction doesn't mean your belief. It means actually your something that you're committed to, something that you're dedicated to. Triti. So, these things are considered in sum to be the field of activities. And we can know this field of activities. In fact, Sridhar Swami commenting on this verse, he says, you are not a knower of the field until you actually can consider all these things. You cannot really be said to be the knower of the field if you don't know what it is. Therefore, Krishna is explaining these things very patiently in this chapter, and we should also hear very patiently what exactly he's saying. And that's what brings us to today's verse. Now, today we're hearing that, well, let's go back to text 24, because I mentioned in the beginning that's the significance of the chapter. Somebody who understands this knowledge about material nature, the living entity, and the interactions of the modes, he's going to get liberation. No matter what his present condition is, This is stated explicitly in the last two lines here. Sarvatavartamanopi. Everybody, in whatever condition they may currently exist, no matter what that is, nasa bhuyo bijayate, they will not be overcome if they have this understanding. That's the importance of this knowledge. So then Krishna goes on to explain, how do we approach this? How do we get this understanding? It's a theme that he's repeated countless times throughout the Bhagavad Gita. He says, some people understand through working. And especially that means not just working any kind of activity, it means a specific kind of activity which is in accordance with Vedic injunction. Karma, we can say it also means any kind of activity. It can be called karma, because activity, karma means activity. But properly, karma means ritual activity that extends from an injunction given in the Vedas. And for that reason, we can say that we're not actually engaged in karma unless we are following an injunction given in the Vedas. In whatever actions we perform, every one of us is eating, every one of us is sleeping, we've already been through this. We are all engaged as a result of our animal consciousness, the residue of so many infinite lifetimes past, which is retained within the impressions that float about in our minds. That's called samskara. And this samskaras, they impel us to act in any number of ways. But our activities, just by dint of being practical, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're really karma. And so, therefore we say that unless we are acting on the authority of some Vedic injunction, our activities are called vikarma. Vikarma. What does vikarma mean? Vigata karma. Karma going in the wrong direction. If you engage in karma according to Vedic authority, you will automatically be elevated because that is the very nature of that activity. There are no vidhis or chodanas, instructions given in the Vedas. And there are no prohibitions given in the Vedas. These are called nishedhas, that do not serve the purpose of ultimately elevating us from this animalistic consciousness that we're sunk in. Through the process of pious action, culminating in knowledge of the difference between matter and spirit, and then the ultimate purpose of that knowledge, which is Bhakti Yoga. They're all meant to elevate us, and they do elevate us gradually, depending on how direct or indirect the process that we adopt is, and depending on how diligently we apply ourselves to that process. So, that brings us to the next verse. Jnanenātmani paśyanti kecidātmanam ātmanā anye sankhena yogena karma yogena cha apare. Krishna says, now this, as I mentioned already, that he's saying this so many times throughout the Bhagavad Gita. Some people are doing this through karma, some people are doing this through jnana. Other people are doing this through yoga. And these three categories are reiterated in text number 25. Some perceive the super soul within themselves through meditation. That's dhyana. Others through the cultivation of knowledge. That's called sankhya. And still others through working without fruitive desires. And that's called karma. So the person who follows the injunctions of the Vedas, he may have desires, or he may not have desires. If one has desires, then by acting according to the Vedic injunctions, those desires will be fulfilled, but it will entail another birth, generally in the higher planetary systems, or at least in some higher species, or some higher standard of this species, depending on all the details of one's idiosyncrasies. But one will be elevated. So whether we go through karma, or whether we go through jnana, or whether we go through yoga, we have to go through these three processes. This is the point. How can I say that so confidently? Let's continue. Anye tu evam ajananta shrutvani ekya upasate. This is today's verse. Devi chati cha aditaranti eva mrityu shruti parayana. There is another class of person mentioned here. According to Sri Goswami, who comments on this verse, he says, this class is called the Atimanda Adhikaris. The most, I mean, Atimanda means, Manda means we know, slow. Atimanda means really slow. So they have some Adhikar, because they're interested in some elevation, but they're Atimanda. That they're really, they're kind of like, don't really have a lot to work with. And Prabhupada says at the very outset, something he repeats twice in his purport, that this is particularly applicable to the common man in today's society. We're not big Vedanta scholars. We're not even pious karmis, if we admit it. We're engaging in so many sinful activities. And we've not really perfected yoga that much either. So this is, I mean, nobody was, modern society by its very nature has an emphasis on sinful life, animal life. This is the general spirit and tenor of the time. This is what the Germans call the Zeitgeist. This is the spirit of the day. And as such, we don't really find any real karmis. We find mainly vikarmis. And we certainly don't find any gyanis. Very rare. Maybe you can count them on one hand here in South Asia. And yogis, we all know about yogis. What is the character and the advancement of those who pass as yogis? Therefore, Srila Prabhupada also says here in his purport, a little bit pointedly, he said, some people may appear to be either atheists or maybe agnostic or philosophical, but actually nobody knows anything. That's what he says in so many words. Nobody knows anything. And he says this twice as well in the same purport. So, although the common man is often not as capable as so-called philosophers, so-called, because they're not really philosophers. That's the point. Faithful hearing from an authoritative person will help one transcend this material existence and go back to Godhead, back to home. This is something that Krishna says in so many places. So we're talking about ajananta. Ajananta means the people who are not knowing all the things that are mentioned in text 25. And they're further characterized as shruti parayana. But they do have a tendency to hear. And they have a tendency to hear very significantly from what? What does Shruti Parayana mean? They're dedicated to hearing the Shrutis. That means that they understand that the authority of any given statement that someone is teaching about, it has to be solidly grounded not only in the Shastras, but also, especially in the Shrutis. We have two classes of Shastra. Who knows what they are? Shruti, Smriti. Shruti means the original four Vedas and the attached Upanishads. And Smriti means anything which is based on those things, following from it. Brahma Sutra is also considered to be Shruti, because it's a synopsis of the Vedas given by Vyas himself. An example of Smriti would be, for example, Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu is a Smriti. It's not exactly four Vedas, but it is written in accordance with the Vedic teachings, and Rupa Goswami has very carefully pointed out how that's so throughout that book. So this is Shruti and Smriti. But here Krishna says Shruti Parayana. He doesn't leave it vague. The ultimate authority is grounded in the Shruti. That's an important thing to know. So we should not lose touch with the Shrutis. The Shrutis have to be maintained, and the knowledge has to be there. But even if someone doesn't know these things, if we simply hear from Anyebhya, now Anyebhya Prabhupada is translated here, from others. That means a few things. implicitly. It means, first of all, you hear from other devotees. You hear from other Vaishnavas. And generally we know that we're instructed to hear from those Vaishnavas who are more advanced. Sridhar Swami and Baladeva Dalpushan Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, others who comment on this verse, they say Anyegya means the experts in those fields that we've already mentioned in the previous texts. They may not be devotees, but they have some authority in their fields. That's a very interesting thing. Because Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing throughout his purport that we have to faithfully hear from an authoritative person. Generally, we understand the authority to be a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava mukho jiranam bhutam hari kathamritam. If we hear from a non-Vaishnava about Harikatha, that's considered to be poison. But if we hear from a non-Vaishnava about that area in which he is an expert, it's not necessarily poison. But one has to be very careful about this. Very careful. That one has to act under the guidance of his spiritual master at all times. Now, another point which extends from this, and I'll just mention it in passing, it's implicit here from the fact that Krishna mentions it again and again and again throughout the Bhagavad Gita that even if we appreciate the superlative nature of bhakti, and even if we have dedicated ourselves exclusively to the path of bhakti only, it's still understood that one has to reap the benefits of executing pious activities, and one has to realize that he is not his body. That is to say, one has to have gyan. I mentioned already, that's why the last six chapters of Bhagavad Gita are given there. It's also why the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita are given there. There are valuable lessons there. There's nothing to be rejected in the entire gamut of Vedic literatures. But it has to be accepted very selectively, discriminatively. Discrimination is the key word of Matim Adhikar. A person who's actually trying to advance seriously in devotional service. And that's why we have our spiritual master. He supplies the discrimination. What to hear, what not to hear. What to accept, what not to accept. On what basis we do either one. These things are important. But the fact of the matter is, one has to become a perfect karmi. One has to become a perfect jnani, and one has to become a perfect yogi. And that person is called a bhakta. This is the thing. Bhakti will entail the fruits that come from these paths. And this is what Krishna has mentioned elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita. Anybody know the verse I'm thinking of? Dhanesha yad punya phalam pradishtam etyeti tat sarvam idam viditva yogi param stham paiti chati. He tells Arjuna that you should not think that if you take up this bhakti path, you'll be bereft of the results of, say, good karma or tapasya or dana, charity, or so many other processes that are given in the Vedas. But at the same time, you should not make the mistake of thinking that bhakti does not embody them perfectly. This is another mistake. Therefore, in chapter 7, Krishna has said, for example, regarding karma at least, he has said, yesham tu antagatam bhavam janam punya karmanam te dvandva moha nirmukta bhajanti mam prakritam. The persons who are able to dedicate themselves to me with a mature conviction that they can sustain are the persons who are solidly situated in piety. To the extent that they are free from the reactions of previous sins, and that they are therefore no longer in illusions like the animals that we've already discussed. That they're free from the illusions of duality, the bewilderment of duality. The bewilderment that is caused by any one of these elements of the kshetra that we inhabit and should know. They're not bewildered. It comes through piety. So gyan is the fruit of that karma. And the fruit of gyan, when it's progressive, is actually bhakti. Therefore, he says again, in the same chapter, bahunam janmanam ante jnanavan mam prapadyate. When a person actually has full knowledge, he surrenders to Krishna. So although Rupa Goswami has defined pure devotion, exclusive devotion, as anyabhilashita shunyam, karma, jnana karmadi anavrutam, there's no tinge of karma or jnana. At the same time, bhakti consists of nothing but karma and jnana. This is the mystery of it. Therefore, he says, janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvata ityadi. So one who understands my karma and enters into my karma, that person, he becomes perfect. He doesn't come back again. Similarly, we pray every day, divyagyan vide prakashito. The significance of our spiritual master is that he gives us jnana, but it's divya karma and it's divya jnana in both cases. This is the point. Those elements, when they are dovetailed in devotional service of the Lord, they help us to progress. Without them, we will be stunted in our advancement in bhakti. That's an important point to note. Therefore, this chapter is here, and therefore this verse is here. Because even if we don't have great assets in the realm of piety, or in the realm of jnana, or in the realm of yoga, simply by hearing from an authoritative person, we can advance. And especially the best authority we hear from is our spiritual master. And when we hear from anyone, it has to be through the ears of our spiritual master, so to speak. We have to, it's a fine art to learn how to discriminate whenever we hear something. The Bhagavatam says it's like a swan is able to take milk out of water when the two are mixed. So a devotee living in this world, he knows what to accept and what to reject. And the instruction is there. We accept whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness. We reject whatever is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. But how do we know the difference? This is why we have chapter 13. Or for that matter, chapters 13 through 18. The knowledge that we require to really enter into the realm of bhakti, that is given in these chapters, and very detailed knowledge means practical. This knowledge has practical application. Those who are trained by the bona fide spiritual master can see that, and others, by hearing and by worshipping under the guidance of proper authorities, devija atitarantyeva, they also transcend mrityam, because they're shruti parayana. They're devoted to the proper authority. These are just a few things that we can talk about from this verse. But again, I'll emphasize, as Srila Prabhupada has at least twice in his purport. In this verse particularly, the process of hearing is strongly recommended, and this is very appropriate, although the common man is often not as capable as so-called philosophers. Faithful hearing from an authoritative person will help one transcend this material existence and go back to Godhead, back to home. Now, it may be discouraging, but I should mention, in order to be transparent, Sridhar Swami has, in his commentary on this verse, has pointed out that the persons who are mentioned in this verse, they proceed slowly. They proceed slowly. Because they don't yet have the fruits of bhakti in the form of karma and jnana, which one can reinvest in the process of bhakti. It's an interesting phenomenon. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has described that bhakti itself produces anarthas. What kinds of anarthas does bhakti produce? Anartha means unwanted things, obstructions even, things that are not favorable for pure devotion. They're produced out of pure devotion itself. What are they? Yeah, but I mean in a broad sense we can say they include this karma and jnana that we've been discussing. Karma, jnana, even yoga also. The adhikar in these areas is produced out of bhakti itself. We don't have to take, we don't have to take to some extraneous process of karma or jnana or yoga. Within bhakti itself, these things are there. But it takes some time depending on the intensity of our practice. Therefore, Bhagavatam says, if you have all desires, if you have zero desires, even if you only want liberation, Tivra Bhakti Karo. Do intense devotional service. Tivra Bhakti means intense. The more intense we are, the faster we develop these assets. And because, or I should say, if we are sincere, these assets reinvested in the process of bhakti strengthen that process. That's what we're talking about here. When our bhakti lata, our devotional kripa, becomes strengthened in this way through our own practice, by the grace of our spiritual master, then we can leave this category. We can leave the category of those who are simply trailing on the in the process of hearing from authorities, and we can become in the category of those who actually have some assets. Those that Krishna has mentioned in chapter 7, text 28, or chapter 7, text 19, for example, as we've mentioned already. So, therefore Prabhupada says, this will help one transcend this material existence and go back to Godhead. Now, one last thing. The verse that Srila Prabhupada used to speak from more often than others in Bhagavad Gita is chapter 7, text 1, which is about hearing. Krishna says, if you want to understand me in full, and if you want to be freed from the doubts that beleaguer you and distract you, then just hear. Tachinam. And Srila Prabhupada was constantly criticizing his disciples. It's not something that he did that often, at least not above and beyond the call of duty. But he did have this criticism that his devotees do not read his books enough. He worked so hard to produce these books, while the rest of the world slept, while we slept. And therefore, it leads to show gratitude what he's done for us. We have to hear. This will bring us into the category of the persons mentioned in this verse, and it will also bring us out of the category of persons mentioned in this verse. Through the innate power of Tivra Bhakti. Shuddhyanti tasmai prabhavishnave namaha, Bhagavatam says. The process of bhakti in itself is so powerful that no matter sarvatha vartamanovi, no matter what we've been through or where we're coming from, not everybody is high-born. Very few people are, in fact, as the purport says. But despite that, we will transcend also. If we hear submissively from the right person, which means His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. I'll stop here. Does anybody have any questions, comments? One last point from the purport. Is that Prabhupada clarifies about hearing that the least that we should hear, but also the best that we should hear, is this simply Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It has been our practical observation over many years that persons who are chanting the Maha Mantra while they're hearing from Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, they understand. And persons who are not chanting the Maha Mantra, they don't understand. Or it's harder for them to understand. Therefore, the real thing for hearing, the main thing for hearing is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Okay? You have a question?
There are also those who chant the rounds while hearing the class. Or hearing a lecture, and so on. This is called inattentive chanting, an attentive hearing. So I wanted to mention your comment seemed to be very depressing on the verse. However, it's actually very enlivening because even though we are so lowborn and so incapacitated by our lack of samskaras, basically speaking, still it is possible to make advancement.
And in fact, it's only possible by this process of chanting.
By this process.
Yeah.
And Prabhupada mentions, I think, Braja Bihari, who lives in America now, mentioned that in the Gita, Prabhupada mentioned the word words that this is a gradual process, 70 times in Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
So it is a gradual process. So if we're dull, as it describes, and we are dull, it's a gradual process, but it is the process.
Not only it is the process, but it's actually the most direct process. And that's the thing I'd like to emphasize here in order to ameliorate the discouragement that anyone feels from anything else that we've said. The fact of the matter is that Prabhupada has written these books in such a way that the absolute conclusion and the express route to go back to Godhead, from all the processes that we find throughout the Vedas, it has been crystallized and focused and you know, I want to say, how do you say Kani Bhuta in English? Focused and concentrated, you know, in this process of Krishna consciousness, which is so clear in his books. But we have to open them. This is the point. And we have to simply read them. And we have to do so a little bit seriously. That's the thing. So, although yes, it's a gradual process means generally people are not serious. That's all it means. If we are serious and apply ourselves to hearing these books regularly, means every single day, and if we're chanting carefully, as you mentioned, and we're following the process as taught by Srila Prabhupada in these books, then we go very quickly. And we've seen people who advance so much. Now, how do you go from being an ordinary, apparently an ordinary Canadian citizen, to becoming, say, Jayapataka Swami, who's an obviously empowered Vaishnava Acharya, in one lifetime? How do you do it? Because he got mercy from Srila Prabhupada, and he took that mercy. This is the point.
Intense.
Yeah, this is Tivra Bhakti. This is the point. That ball is in our court, always. The ball never leaves our court. We always have that option. I can be more serious. Therefore, if you read throughout Srila Prabhupada's letters, and even also his conversations, but mainly in his correspondence, there's practically not a single letter in which Srila Prabhupada doesn't have to say it's two or three things. You follow four principles, you chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, follow the morning program, and be very serious and sincere. That's all. It is so simple. Simple doesn't always mean easy, but it's not a complex process, although these last six chapters, they're a little technical, as you said. But if you look at them in light of this simple process that Prabhupada gave us, and especially if we're following the process, then we get the realization. What is the verse? Pashyanti atmani avasthito. Yatanto yoganashtayam pashyanti atmani avasthito. Ityadi. In chapter 15, Krishna says, somebody who's actually doing this, he gets the realization. Another person who's not doing it doesn't get the realization. Simple. So we open the book, period. We read. We hear. We chant. Like this. The effort that we put into it is the benefit that we get out of it. It's not like that with karma, and it's not like that with jnana, because unless you have those assets to begin with, you cannot invest. You don't have the capital.
And that's the interest that we get.
Yeah, that's right. That's a very good way to put it. The investment is Tivra Bhakti, and the returns would be that you get karma and jnana and also more bhakti. But it's understood that Tivra Bhakta will reinvest the karma and jnana that accrue from bhakti back into the process of bhakti. Otherwise, they become an artist in bhakti. So. Okay, anything else?
Hare Krishna. This is regarding 5.8. If you're a person in divine consciousness, although engaged in sleeping, hearing, like that, yes, smelling, eating,
I'm not sure what your question is.
No. How does this relate to our bhakti practice?
How does it relate to bhakti practice? that was the topic of the entire
session. Do we have to really, having this mind, these things in mind and gradually do it, or I didn't understand like how to, by reading this I didn't get.
Okay. This applies to our personal daily practice of bhakti by opening the book and hearing it. And by doing that every single day, we make advancement more quickly than if we don't open the book every single day. Got it? You asked a simple question, that's a simple answer. But there are innumerable other ways I could answer the question, but I think that one is sufficient. Is it clear? Anything else? Okay, so we'll stop. Thank you very much. I'll go to the